If you could turn with me in your Bibles to Job, the book of Job, we're going to be looking in chapter 42. We're going to glance a little bit back throughout the entirety of the book during the time this morning, but we're going to be focusing on Job 42, verses 1 through 6. I wanted to give you a reminder. Out on the back table, we have these sheets right here that you are able to grab if you have any kids that are kind of transitioning into the main service on Sunday nights. These are Sunday notes for kids. If you would like to be able to have your kid go through this, there's a lot of suggested things in here about the music, about the worship service, about the sermon, space to doodle and draw on here, which is always good, and then some questions to ask as they leave. It's a great opportunity for them to learn how to start to take notes in the message and in the time in church and just be able to help them transition into this. So those are available out on the back table. Please make use of those. Job chapter 42, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. We're going to pray and then we'll dive into our message this morning. Job 42, verses 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that wherever we go in Scripture, we have truths that apply to us today. Truths that we can use to learn more about you, to learn about ourselves, direct application for us today. And as we go into this book of Job, and we look back on this very old account of someone that you used in a great way and also challenged in a great way, that it would be used as an encouragement and a challenge for us this morning. Lord, I know that this morning there are those sitting here that are going through great trials. There are those that have just come out of something very difficult, and every single one of us have something on the horizon that is going to be difficult. And Lord, how we go through those times and how our relationship with you is focused in those times, Lord, should be a strong focal point for each one of us as believers, that we keep our eyes on you, that we don't grow complacent or content with our knowledge of you. Lord, I thank you that we are able to gather together, to open your word freely, to be able to learn these truths. Help us to leave here changed this morning. Pray all these things in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Several years ago, in my senior year of college, I had the privilege of being in a choir that toured. It was actually the same choir that Pastor Andrew was in, though we weren't in it at the same time, sadly. That would have been a lot of fun. I don't know if they could have handled us, Pastor Andrew. We did a tour every year, and we would go all across the country. Well, my senior year was one that we had been looking forward to a lot. It was a tour out to Colorado, and coming from Wisconsin, that is quite a journey. And especially when you consider that I had very rarely left the Midwest. I had been up and down from Illinois down to Texas to visit family, but we very rarely went east, and we definitely didn't go west very much. In fact, this was going to be my first time into the state of Colorado. I was very excited about it, and growing up in the Midwest where it's very flat, we have some rolling hills where I am from, I was looking forward to seeing mountains, and a large majority of the choir, there's about 50 of us, were also looking forward to seeing the mountains for the first time. I remember we are going through eastern Kansas, which if you've ever been through eastern Kansas, it's beautiful, but you go through eastern Kansas and you hit western Kansas. And western Kansas loses the beauty that eastern Kansas has and transitions right into eastern Colorado. And there was nothing. And I kept looking for something to say it was beautiful and it looked great. I was left with nothing. And I could see why the settlers kept going west. They'd be like, we're not sitting here. But as we're going, we knew that we're getting close to Denver. We knew that Denver is where the mountains were going to start to be seen. And we're all kind of eagerly looking out the bus windows and talking and doing what we're doing on the bus ride. When all of a sudden, one of our members, who's a great guy, his name was Jared, all of a sudden he goes, "I see the mountains!" And we all like look out the windows, and we're looking, and on the distance on the horizon, we see what we thought were mountain peaks. We're like, man, we could see them too. And as we get closer and closer, the mountains started lifting into the sky, and we realized it was the clouds. We were a little disappointed. And we were very upset at Jared for calling it out early. But then, not long after that, we did start to see these mountain peaks in the distance. And man, they from such a long ways away, we knew they were big, but they looked so small. They looked so tiny and kind of insignificant. And yet as we get closer and closer and closer, and you hit Denver, which I also know why Denver was settled, because they were like, we're not going any further from here. They hit those mountains, and they're magnificent right in front of us. But from a distance, they look small. That perception that we have, because we weren't up close, we didn't know how big they actually were. We were guessing, but we didn't know. What's interesting, folks, is that many times we as believers get that same mentality with God. We know who God is. Hopefully, we have a relationship with Him. But many times we are content to have a relationship where God is kind of at a distance. Where we have heard of God and we have that relationship, but we haven't truly seen Him and we don't fully comprehend His magnificent power. What I want to see in Job this morning is an account of someone who experienced this exact same thing. Turn with me back to Job chapter 1, all the way back to Job chapter 1. Job is a very familiar story. In fact, even outside of Christian circles, Job is a well-known account. A very ancient account. Took place many, many years ago. But we see at the beginning of Job an introduction to him. And I want to see, first of all, as we're looking at these circumstances that that Job faced, that many of us are familiar with, I want to lay the foundation about who we are talking about. Our main focus this morning is not the difficulties he went through. It's not the time in the in-between, which is all very important to the story. But we're going to look at the end of the story this morning and some truths that we can get from it. But to understand who Job truly was, we have to ask the question, why Job? Why exactly did this happen to him? And the verses at the end of chapter 1, we see why he was tested, where Satan brought these difficulties about him. But how did this come to be? Verse 1 says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Folks, Job was a man of character and integrity. We see those words there before us, he was perfect and upright. The idea is he was blameless. Not perfect in the sense that there was no sin in him. It is one that sought God, that desired to draw closer to him. He was blameless and upright. He had character and integrity. Now, this isn't just a description of him from somebody that didn't know what he was like. Look down in verse 5, and we see an example of how Job demonstrated this. Verse 5 says, and it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. He's referring to his children here. Job had 7 sons and 3 daughters. It says, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. Job was in the habit of giving sacrifices in the sense of atonement for the sins, not only of himself, but for his children. Job is demonstrating his desire to maintain that right relationship with God. Job was serious about his relationship with God, and we see everything that is described about him. We see how all the possessions that he had in verse 2, we see how he had born unto him the 7 sons and 3 daughters. His possessions in verse 3, his substance were also 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. Now, that might sound like a lot to you. Even if somebody had all these possessions in the Tri-City area, they would be very well off. But in that day and time, it says that this man was the greatest of all of the men of the East. In his region, in his era, he was known as the wealthiest, as the most well-to-do person, had the greatest possessions in that region. This is the man that we are discussing. And I have a note in your notes there that says that conventional wisdom or worldly wisdom says that Job should have lived a blessed life as a result of his lifestyle. And at that time, you would say, absolutely, it looks like he is doing that. He was a man that sought God, that desired to be close to Him, that was maintaining that close relationship with Him, and it appears as though he is being blessed as a result. One of the main emphases of the book of Job, that is not the main emphasis this morning, is about how we do not understand what is happening behind the scenes, so to speak. Because what we see on the surface here is Job, a man being blessed by God as he seeks Him. And yet we see what happens here as Satan comes to the Lord and ultimately says, I'm going to take away everything, and as God allows him to do this, take away everything, and he's going to curse you. He's going to reject his relationship with you, even he who is the one that you have pointed out to me to stand up against all men in the world, he is going to curse you. And we see what Job loses in chapter 1, verses 13 through 22. He has all of his children that are in this house, and they're celebrating together. They're eating, they're drinking, they're making merry. And a great wind comes and knocks it down, and everyone dies except for one servant that comes and tells this to Job. He loses all of his livestock in different places and in different ways, and just one servant that comes back. We get the idea that Job loses everything that he has, with the exception of a few servants and his wife. Job is left without all of these possessions that he had accumulated. Everything that he had and every little bit of conventional wisdom that up to that time had said, this man is being blessed because of how he has acted. All of a sudden, all of that is turned on its head, and Job has nothing. And what we see is then, after that, Job is then tortured in his body as well, as Satan comes back to God. And Job has not cursed God yet, and Satan says, let me touch him. God allows him to touch Job as long as he doesn't take his life. So now Job's body is covered with boils and sores. He has lost every single possession. He's now sitting in ashes in great mourning. And he sits there and he is scratching his sores with a broken piece of pottery. And what Job begins to endure through the next 30-some chapters begins in chapter 2 and verse 9, where immediately upon all of this, his wife says unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Now, we understand that Job went through a great amount, but his wife also went through a great deal as well. And the sorrow and mourning she would have been going through would have been very serious as well. However, her reaction, even as understandable as it may be, was wrong in the sense that she told Job to curse God and then die. We then see that his three friends come and they see him sitting there, sitting in these ashes in mourning, and the grief was so great, it says that they sat with him for a week without saying a thing. And honestly, if that had been the complete working that they had done on his behalf, that would have been a blessing. Because many times, this is a great example for all of us, just being with someone going through grief, your presence is the greatest thing that you can do. However, as chapter 3 starts and we work through the next several chapters, and Job begins to question and to ask God, why is this taking place? It kind of opens that door for his friends and these many dialogues back and forth to begin to ask him, well, what sin did you commit? What secret sin have you had in your life that has now become apparent and you are being judged for it? And another friend says, well, what overt sin, what sin did you do that committed against God and he is judging you now? It was assumed by Job's friends in questioning his actions and saying that you must be being judged because of something you have done. Now, folks, it is true that there are times that God will judge us because of our actions. But I want to make it clear as we get into chapter 42 in a minute that there is nothing that leads us to believe that the actions that came against Job by Satan were a result of his sin. In fact, it was the exact opposite. The reason why he was tested and tried and pointed out by God as Satan did this against him was because he was a righteous and an upright man. He says, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on this earth. And Satan did this in order to try to drive a wedge between God and Job. Job continues to endure this through chapters 3 through 37, this questioning back and forth of his friends and asking what has he done wrong, and Job even going through these times where in his ignorance and not understanding the situation begins to kind of question what's taking place himself. You get all the way down to chapter 38 and we see God intervene. God comes through this storm, a storm that's been building up on the horizon for a while, and he bursts forth and he begins to ask Job, "Where were you when I created the world? Where were you when I created each one of these things? Where were you when I did all of this in this creation around?" Realize that we did not have, at this time, Job did not have God's revealed word. Therefore, the way God revealed himself was through creation, what we know as general revelation. They did not have the special revelation in the sense of God's completed word at that time. Therefore, it's significant that God is revealing himself in creation and saying, "Job, stop and consider everything that is around." Essentially saying, "You are important to me, but understand that you are a small part of this entire creation that I have designed, that I have created." God proves himself to Job through his creation. That brings us to chapter 42. After all of this time and everything that he has lost, Job is still sitting there without his children. Job is still sitting there without his possessions. Job is still sitting there in sores and in pain and having lost the companionship of his wife because of the misery she is facing, and his friends are now questioning his actions. He is sitting there enduring all of this, but we come to chapter 42, and what Job does here is he begins to reflect on the lessons that God is trying to teach him. First of all, we see that Job acknowledges God's sovereignty and power in his life. Beginning of verse 1, it says, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee.'" This is what God was trying to reveal to him. If you read through those chapters, specifically 38 through 41, and God is asking all these questions and saying how I have created this and how I have done this and how you don't understand all of this that goes into creation, Job understands now as he says, "You can do everything." You see, what we think is impossible, God sees as possible. And sometimes what we think is possible and attainable for us to do is impossible without God. We see this reflected in Matthew 19:26. "With men, this is impossible. With God, all things are possible." Folks, as Job is sitting here and he is reflecting on these truths before the Lord, he sees that only through God is anything possible. But then in verses 3 through 4, he continues on and Job admits his inability to understand things, really at all, when compared to God's infinite wisdom and knowledge. You see, Job begins to think that, "Well, I was living a good life. Why was I judged? In my knowledge and in my wisdom, I wasn't deserving of this." And as I pointed out at the beginning, conventional worldly wisdom would have agreed with Job. How often do we allow ourselves to be influenced by what is known as that conventional and worldly wisdom? That I'm not deserving of this. Why is this happening to me? Or maybe the opposite. I deserve this. Why haven't I received this? If we allow our perception to be influenced by the world and what is conventional wisdom, we are going to be off base more often than not. We have to come to the decision and the understanding that Job does here in verses 3 through 4. And what is happening in verses 3 through 4 is Job is quoting something that God directly said to him a couple chapters earlier. In two different places, Job is reflecting back on this. One of the greatest compliments that a student can give to a teacher is if they quote something back to them that they said at a later time. If you've ever taught a class and you're trying to get through them, you're like, "God, they're not getting anything." But then they come back to you and say, "You said this and it made an impact on me." You're like, "Oh, I broke through. They actually remembered." Job is demonstrating this here when he quotes back to God what he said to him earlier. Verse 3 says, "Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. As Job reflects these back to God, he is saying, I am now realizing, honestly, how insignificant I am. How amazing you are. How worthy you are to be worshipped and to be praised. But folks, in verses 5 through 6, we see the true meaning and understanding of what Job has come to. I want to skip down to verse 6. Verse 6 says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Job, in a very strong, clear message, says, I repent before you, God, and I am doing this in this dust and ashes. I abhor myself. The language that Job used here is a very significant language in the way that he's communicating, I am nothing. And I realize that now. I am nothing without you, and without God in my life, I have nothing to offer or to give, and I repent in dust and ashes. What exactly is Job repenting of, though? We could say, well, he's repenting of this sin that got him in this situation. I believe that's what his friends would have said. Finally, he acknowledges the sin that he committed. We see that nowhere mentioned, though. Nowhere do we see it said that Job had committed a sin that he is now repenting of. Could it be that he had a sinful response to God's testing and the conversations that they had where he had a sin in that moment? Once again, we do not see it clearly listed that Job sinned in any one specific way. We have our answer in verse 5. Because at the beginning of verse 6, it says, wherefore I repent. When there's a wherefore, we need to see why it is there, and we need to go back. Verse 5 tells us Job's mentality. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, it says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Job is saying, I have heard of you. I thought I knew you. But now I have seen you. And when he has seen God, what does that bring about in his life? It brings about him abhorring himself and repenting in dust and ashes. When Job says that he had heard of God, what did he mean? Go back with me to Job 1, what we read earlier. He was a perfect and upright man. He was blameless. He was seeking God. To everyone around him, he had a perfect relationship with God. And yet Job is now acknowledging what I thought was perfect and what I thought was doing, and I was doing it for the right reasons, was incomplete. I was insufficient in my desire to seek you because I didn't truly, fully know you. And now that I've had a glimpse into who you actually are, I see how insignificant I am and how I need to repent. Job, a man that was seen as perfect and upright, was so humbled when confronted with the greatness of God that he did not even consider that he had seen God before. When he sees God's awesome majesty and power displayed before him, it humbles him to the point of repentance. It humbles him to the point where he reconsiders his life, his values, his goals. Folks, God's confrontation of Job's ignorance resulted in Job changing who he was and who he saw God as. This is what each one of us should desire. When we seek God, we shall find him. And when we find him and we begin to know him and to begin to learn more about him through his creation, but now also available to us through his word, and we grow in our knowledge of him, it should humble us and it should change who we are. It should change our understanding of who we are to the point we understand we can do nothing apart from God. It should change our understanding of who God is. Because we should never get to the point where we are content with our knowledge of God. We should never get to the point where we are satisfied. Well, I feel like I have learned everything that I can about God and His Word, and I can take a break for a while. Folks, this attitude would show us as being willing to just go right back to where we were before. Job was perfect, was blameless, was upright, was a man of character and integrity. And yet when confronted with God and His awesome glory as a result of a very significant trial in his life, and God revealing Himself to him, Job began to see what God was trying to show him. Folks, the end of this book, the end of this chapter, in verses 12 through 17 of chapter 42, we see what God does as a result of Job's response. Verse 12 says, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima." And he goes on and he says, "In the name of the second, Keziah, and the name of the third, Keren-Hapuch. In all the land there was no woman found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died, being old and full of days." Folks, I want to point out to you a significant factor in this timeline. I'd say we're all familiar with the fact that Job was tested by God, that he lost all that he had, that he faced the friendship of his 3 friends, that he went through a time of testing with God, and at the end, he was rewarded for his faithfulness. But folks, let's not neglect how Job got to that point and the greatest lesson that he learned that we see here in verses 5 through 6 of chapter 42. Before God blessed him, Job repented of his attitude and his lack of understanding of who God was. It would be a little bit different if God had restored all these things to him and then all of a sudden Job's like, "Oh man, I can see exactly how great you are, God." Sometimes we miss the point when it is there right in front of us. God blessed him after the fact of him seeing him for who he truly was. Folks, some application for us this morning as we consider Job, as we see these great responses that he had, even in the midst of his ignorance and confusion. We need to remember that God will use trials in our life to show us who he is and the extent of his greatness. God brings difficulties and trials and temptations and tribulations into our life to show us how weak we are without Him. It blows my mind to think about how people in the world go through life without a relationship with God when they face the difficulties and strains and trials and temptations of life. And yet it isn't surprising, because when we see the rates of depression and anxiety and divorce and suicide that are through the roof and greater every year, it is a direct result of people facing these trials and temptations without hope in God. But us as Christians, we do not have to just guess why this is happening. We may not know the full reason. We may not be able to see behind the scenes as we're able to in the book of Job to see why this took place. But what does remain the same is that God desires to use these trials in our life to ultimately show us His power in our lives. And until we get content with that fact and being okay with not knowing every single detail, we are not going to be able to see God work through us. If we are yielded to His will, even in the most trying and difficult times and losing those that are the closest to us, we can rest in the fact that our salvation and our relationship is secure in Christ, because He promises to never leave us nor forsake us. And He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Remember that the Lord is great, that He is greatly to be praised, as 1 Chronicles 16:25 says. Because of His greatness, are we praising Him? Second, I want us to understand that our knowledge and understanding of God will never be complete. There is never going to be a point where we reach that full understanding. We're like, oh, I know everything about God now. We are never going to reach there. Romans chapter 11, verses 34 through 36 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen." How can we fully know who God is? How can we fully understand the mind of the Lord? The only way we can get close to even gain in our understanding is by seeking him, by seeing him revealed in creation, by studying his word to grow our understanding of him. Our knowledge and understanding will never be complete, but we should never be satisfied with where we are. Then I want you to see that salvation and then spiritual growth will come as we look to the Lord and listen to him speak through his word. We have to come to that point of salvation first. To truly even begin to know and to understand God, we have to see our need for salvation from our sins. We have to see how that price, payment for sin has already been paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. We don't have to fear sin. We don't have to fear that punishment anymore because of what Christ did on the cross. Because of what we looked at a couple weeks ago, the power of the gospel. The gospel that has saved every single one of us and is available for salvation to anyone that believes. Are we seeking him? Isaiah 55, 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Are we seeking him in creation? Are we looking for him in our day-to-day basis? Are we in his word? Are we desiring to grow in our knowledge of God's word? As we know the passage well, Psalm 119, 9 through 11, the answer to our problems is found in God's word. It is found in Christ alone. Are we memorizing God's word? Are we meditating on it? Are we growing in our knowledge of him so that we can see him do great things through us? But folks, the question I want to leave you with this morning that I want us to all to consider as we walk through these doors this morning, are you content with your current knowledge and understanding of God? I would hope by the fact that you're here this morning that you're essentially saying that you're not. That you want more, that you want to be taught, that you want to listen to preaching, that you want to have fellowship together, you want to have these discussions. But folks, it could be very easy to go through life and be described as Job, one who is blameless and upright and was doing the right things, and yet when it came down to it, he did not have that understanding of God. He did not truly see the big picture, and God used that situation in his life to draw him closer to himself. May we have the desire of Paul, as we see in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him. That I may not be content with the knowledge that I have, but that I may know him, specifically as Paul is talking about, Jesus Christ our Savior, the Son of God, the one true God, the one that came and gave his life for us. Folks, are we content with the knowledge that we currently have of him now? Or do we want to see his greatness and his power and his majesty displayed more and more to us every day? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we can seek you and find you. I thank you that we have this example of Job, one who was living a blameless life and yet went through some horrible trials. And though he may not have understood the reasoning behind it, what took place between you and the devil, and as this testing came about, he ultimately came to the point where he understood how great you are and how he could say that, "I thought that I knew you, but now I have seen you, and as a result, I am repenting. I abhor myself." Lord, let that be our attitudes. Let us think of ourselves so little in order to think greatly of you. I pray that each one of us this morning would desire to learn and to grow in our knowledge of you and our love for you. That we would consider the words of your Son. That the greatest commandment is to love you with everything in us. That we would not be content with where we're at, but we would be striving forward in a relationship with you. Lord, I thank you that your salvation is freely offered to anyone that believes, to anyone that is here this morning that wants to know you, that maybe even before coming in today didn't know they needed to know you. Lord, I pray as they consider the creation around them, as they see you revealed through your word, that they would seek you. And we are promised when we do that, we shall find you. And Lord, help us as believers that we wouldn't be okay with where we're at, that we wouldn't get just stuck in a rut of doing the same thing over and over and over again, but that we would love you, that we would seek you, that we would always be wanting to learn more about you, our Heavenly Father. Pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.